I can resist everything except temptation. So the great Dublin playwright Oscar Wilde is supposed to have said. I think his saying is remembered because we are supposed to resist temptation. There is a hymn which gives the Christian view in its lines: yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. And in these two expressions, we have the world's opinion of temptation, and we have the Scripture's opinion of temptation. The word tempt is used in our Authorized Version can be used for testing by God. We see this in Genesis 1 verse 22, for example, where we read, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." But that's not the idea I want us to consider this morning as we look at this section of the Lord's Prayer which says, "And lead us not into temptation." It's the more usual meaning of temptation that I want us to look at this morning. That is temptation to sin. And I intend this morning for us to look at temptation and what it means. We need to remember these two usages, one to mean testing and the other to mean incitement to wickedness, because it helps us to understand why the Bible does not contradict itself when it says in Genesis 22 verse 1 that God did tempt Abraham, and says in James chapter 1 verse 13 where we read, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And it's one of those passages of Scripture that those who delight in telling us time and time again that the Bible is riddled with contradictions will often point to. We need to know this difference, and that the word tempt in the Authorized Version can mean to test by God, but it can also mean incitement to evil. And it's this latter usage of the word I want us to consider this morning. And I want us to consider it under three headings. Temptation is not sinful per se. Temptation arises in many ways. And temptation must be fought. Firstly then, temptation is not sinful. Temptation is not sinful. And what I want you to understand by this morning is that it is not sinful to be tempted. And we see that from that passage we read from the New Testament this morning. Because our Lord Jesus Christ was indeed tempted by the devil. We do not sin when we are tempted. We sin when we give in to the temptation. Christ was tempted. And it's important that we note this, because it's emphasized for us in the book of Hebrews. We read of our Lord Jesus in Hebrews 2 and verse 18, "For in that he himself hath so offered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And again in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 we read, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In every aspect of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, but he did not sin, and he never gave in to the temptation that was offered to him. I think it's important that we remember this, because I often think that Satan fools many Christians into believing that they are sinning when in fact they are merely being tempted to sin. To undergo temptation is in and of itself something which is not sinful, but is something very often the devil uses us to make us think that we have sinned, especially when temptations spring into the mind. Martin Luther, the great reformer, is reputed to have said, "You cannot stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them building their nest in your hair." What did he mean by that? He meant that sometimes a thought will arise in our minds and it is a temptation, and we are to dismiss that thought. We are not to consider it, to turn it over in our minds, because when we do that, we sin. It's not sinful to undergo or experience temptation, but it is sinful to give in to it. The second thing I want us to note this morning is temptation arises in many ways. Temptation arises in many ways. The old formula, the world, the flesh, and the devil, give to us an excellent summary of the agents of temptation that we face every day and every moment of our lives. Temptations come from around us in the things we see, the things we read, the things we watch on the television or the internet, and the things that we hear others say. It comes from within, from our own fallen natures. And so often temptation comes to us in the form of taking the easy way, of doing what suits our natures, and suiting ourselves. It also comes from those evil beings that we call demons. But in truth, it's not always clear whether a temptation comes from them or comes from our own fallen natures. Each of us face these problems day in and day out. Temptation arises in so many ways and in so many forms for us to do that which is sinful. It's impossible for us to get through a day without being tempted in so many ways by so many things. We often face situations in which there is a choice between doing what is right and doing what is wrong. And often we will face the temptation to do what serves our interests rather than the things that are right and good. It's because we still have a fallen and corrupt nature within us, a nature that is at war with God and hates his law and longs to live as it wants in its desire. The old lie that Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden, "You shall be as gods," remains the desire of the fallen heart, that we would be our own gods and goddesses, that there would be no one to rule over us but ourselves, that we would be our own masters and the captains of our own destinies. No, my friends, within us there is an agent that loves sin. And it's this that makes temptation so difficult for us to fight. There is that principle within us which loves temptation for the opportunities it gives us to do evil. The story is told towards the end of the Spanish Civil War. General Franco was advancing with four divisions upon the capital, Madrid. And someone asked General Franco how he intended to take Madrid. And he says, "I will take Madrid with my fifth column." And of course, people laughed. He had only four columns. And when he was reminded of this, he said, "Within the city of Madrid, there are people who are longing for my victory, who are longing for the fall of a republican government and the restoration of peace and sanity to this country. Those people in Madrid, they will do what they can to assist my army and to hinder the defenders. They are my fifth column, my supporters in Madrid. We have, as it were, not a fifth column, but we have a column in our hearts, the flesh, and it longs for the victory of Satan. It longs for the victory of the world because it is in love with the world and the things of the world. And it longs for us to fall and to wallow in the mud of this world. That's why we should never, ever, under any circumstances, play with temptation." What do I mean by that? So often when we are tempted, we begin to mull over the temptation in our minds. We begin to look at it from different angles and different ways. We begin to consider the pros of doing it and the cons of not doing it. And instead of rejecting it at once, we allow, as it were, the birds to build their nests in our hair. And once we begin to treat with temptation, once we begin to consider it, once we begin to listen to that siren voice, we will fall. And we will sin against God. The sirens in ancient Greek mythology sang so beautifully that they lured sailors onto the rocks to their destruction. And that's what temptation does to us. It is a siren call that lures us onto the rocks and to the destruction of our peace. And to the destruction of our souls. We need to realize that we are at war this morning, that we are constantly at war. There's no truce in this war. There's no ceasefire for Christmas or the May Day bank holiday. There's no leave from the front line to allow us a few days for holiday and relaxation. It is constant. Every moment of the day, we are bombarded by the enemy. The enemy is without, and the enemy within. Every moment of our lives, we are assaulted by the enemy. And we need to be vigilant at all times. It is said the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. And the price of a Christian life is eternal vigilance too. just as the watchman on the walls of the ancient world, or the radar technicians today watch the screens for signs of the enemy and their approach. We need to be looking for the approach of the enemy in our lives. And we need to be aware of the sources of temptation. What about the people we work with? The people we associate with? The people we meet when we're at our hobbies? The people we meet in our daily lives? Other people, certain people we need to avoid because they represent to us a danger to us morally. We need to heed the advice of the Apostle Paul. Do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. This is something that our young people need to learn in particular. Because as we're growing up, and it's sometimes very hard for young people ever to think of their parents as young people and children, but we were once. We were the future ones. The young people look at us and they think that we know nothing of the world. We do not understand what life is like. We understand what life is like only too well, because we have lived and we have fought through it. It's easy for our young people to be swept up with those who seem exciting, cool, and heedless of danger. And the special danger lies for the Christian young woman in the bad boy type that always seems popular with the ladies. You see, not everyone is a good friend. Not everyone wishes you well. There are people in this world who delight in corrupting others, in causing them to sin, who delight in encouraging people to do that which is forbidden by the laws of God or by the laws of man. They delight in it. There are people in this world, and that is their delight, is in corrupting others, in besmirching them, and dragging them down. There's the person who almost gossips. It's like the story told of the gossip said, I wouldn't say anything unless it was good about them. And boy, is this good. There's people we meet. They're gossips. They always have news about somebody else. A news that is usually never good. And we listen to them. Don't talk to gossips. And don't tell them their business. Your business. Because if they're telling you somebody else's business, you can rest assured they're telling somebody else your business. They cause us to think ill of other people when we have no evidence of what they say is true. We're all like Miss Marple. I'm sure you've heard of the character Miss Marple by Agatha Christie. I love Agatha Christie's books. Miss Marple says she always believes the bad about people because it is always invariably true. And we're just like her. We'll always believe what is to someone's discredit. That's human nature. And we must avoid gossip, because gossip breaks friendships. Gossip destroys. men and women's reputation. There is that horrible expression, there is no smoke without fire. It is one of the expressions that should be purged from our language. Because you see, if we accept that as true, then I could tell marvelous and wondrous lies about each and every one of you. Spread them about in the community, and people will believe them because they will say, there is no smoke without fire. Gossip. And gossiping people are a temptation to the Christian that they should avoid. Maybe there are people who tell unclean jokes or who swear a lot, whose language is full of crudities and sexual innuendo. Avoid such people. If you do not, you shall end up making a wreck of your Christian life, maybe your secular life as well. There are people who are agents of temptation, and there are also places that are agents of temptation. That's why the church has always opposed the public house, the dance hall, and the nightclub, because these are places where temptation has its natural home. And it is hard to resist temptation when all around you are giving into it, because there is an instinct in human nature to go along with the group. Psychologists have done an interesting experiment. And it's they've got a group of people together, we'll say maybe 10 or 11 people. And they agree beforehand on something to say. And they will say, right, we're going to show you a picture with 5 dogs in it, but we want you to say that there are 6 dogs in the picture. And what we want you to do is, when you're asked how many people think there's 6 dogs in the picture, we want you all to put your hand up. And into this group are brought at least one person who has sat there, and then the picture is shown of the 5 dogs, and they're arranged in the way, say, I'm just using this as an example, this probably wasn't the one the psychologist used, but they arrange the dogs in the picture as there's 5 in the dice, so everybody can see that there are only 5 dogs. And the question is asked, how many people see 6 dogs? And all the hands go up in the room, except for the person who knows he's only seen 5. But invariably, the person will put up their hand to say they have seen 6 dogs, because that's what everybody else around them is doing. And when we're in places like the public house or the nightclub or the disco or the dance hall, and people around us are sinning against God and the things they are doing and their disregard of morality, it becomes so easy for us to do the things that are wrong, because we see others around us disregarding the moral laws of God. That instinct to be part of the group, that instinct in us to belong, it will give to temptation a greater power. It takes a great deal of moral strength to stand out against the crowd. And very few people do. When it comes to temptation, too often people say, it will never happen to me. I will never do such a thing. And often these are the very people who end up committing the sin they say they will never commit. Why? Because they forget they're in a war. They see no danger, and therefore they make no defense. They forget there is an enemy who is opposed to them, an enemy who wishes to destroy them, to bring them down, to humble them. They are like cities with no walls. They're easily taken, says the book of Proverbs, because in ancient times, that's what you needed. You needed city walls to keep the enemy out. And very often cities that boasted strong defences fell because of some weakness that they never considered. The city of Sardis once fell because a soldier dropped his helmet. It was in the midst of a siege, and one of the soldiers from Sardis, he must have been looking over the wall to check the positions of the enemies, and his helmet fell off. And it was noted. Probably there was a few of the soldiers laughed. Your boy's lost his helmet. And probably maybe laughing and a bit of jeering at him. It had fallen over the walls. And a few minutes later, the soldier pops up again and he's got the same helmet on. And some very quick thinker in the enemy said, there's a way into Sardis. There must be a secret entrance into the city. That's how he got out of the city. That's how he got his helmet. And that's how he got back up. And so a recce patrol must have been sent out. And lo and behold, what did they find? They found a set of steps into the city. And the enemies of Sardis simply went up the steps into the city. Totally and absolutely unguarded, because they thought they would never find the entrance. But they did. And Sardis fell. You see, when we think we do will not sin in a certain way, we'll never commit that sin, there is, as it were, a pathway into our souls that we do not guard. And the enemy will find it. And the enemy will use it. It is said that a large number of people who have affairs never intend to have an affair. And they never intend to have an affair with the person that they actually have the affair with. They slowly drifted into it. Why? Because they didn't think they ever would have an affair, so they made no provision against it. And lo and behold, they allowed circumstances to get beyond their control, and suddenly they find themselves in a disaster. They had no defences that would have alerted them that danger was near. And Christians who think that they will never commit certain sins have yet to realise the awful truth about their own hearts. Even as Christians, we have too high opinion of our own hearts and our own sanctity. And we present to the enemy weaknesses in our defence. Another place where temptation lurks is in the home. Very often it comes to us via the TV or the computer. But very often it also comes to us from the other members of our family and from the people we love. They may discourage us from living according to God's ways. They say it will make you stand out. You'll look odd. Or in these days, it's put, you'll look extreme. You don't want people thinking you're an extremist, do you? And this is only going to get worse. As the government is now declaring in certain of its agencies that normal Christian opinion on sexual matters, which have been the opinion of the church throughout its history, are now viewed as being extreme. And those of us who preach the morality of the Bible, especially the sexual morality of the Bible, we are told that we are extremists. And that's why Ofsted wants to come into our Sabbath schools to ensure our children are being taught what the secular authorities want them to be taught, and to ensure that they are not being taught the teachings of the Bible. So they can discourage us from living the Christian life. But they can also encourage us to do that which is sinful, because we'll fit in with everybody else. They encourage us to be dishonest, say, if it is seen to be advantageous to us. They encourage us to think as the world thinks. They discourage us from thinking as God would have us think. They can try to get us to give up our Christianity. In many homes, Christians are mocked for their beliefs by their family. And it must be very difficult to be a Christian in a home where you are mocked for your beliefs, where people will not make any allowances for you or for your beliefs. In fact, they will make life difficult for you. Maybe you want to go out to church, but things will be delayed so that you will be late. You will be mocked and you will be laughed at. Temptation, when it comes from those around us, can be strong, but when it comes from those we love, when it comes from those with whom there are the deepest, deepest human ties, it's very, very powerful indeed. It is very hard to resist the blandishments of family than it is to resist the blandishments of strangers. Why? Because we have to live with them. And we're used in family life to making compromises, of coming to an arrangement with those we live. And when temptation arises in the home, it packs a punch. Well then, thirdly, temptation must be fought. Temptation must be fought. Temptation must be fought because it is fraught with danger. How are we to fight it? The Lord Jesus shows us here in the Lord's Prayer that we are to use prayer to fight our sins. We need to pray. We know our own weaknesses. We know the areas of life in which we fail and which we fall on a regular basis. Those we call our besetting sins. There are people whom you could set in a room with $1 million or £1 million in cash and know that when they leave, there will be £1 million sitting on the table. And there are people whom you can put in a room with 50p lying in coins, and you can guarantee when you go into the room there'll be 30p there. There are people with whom you can trust your wife, or your husband, and there are people with whom you cannot trust your wife or your husband. We all know we have different sins, and we need to pray against them by name. You know what your sins are. You know what your problem is. I don't. But I know this, that you and I know this. I need to pray against those sins, and we need to pray against them by name. Let's not hide behind niceties in prayer. So often I think when we pray, we observe niceties. We say what we think God wants to hear. There's a story told of a minister was giving a children's address. And he said, "Well, children, what's a fairy? Has a long tail, can either be grey or red, lives in trees and collects nuts." And one lad puts up his hand at the back, and the minister says, "Yes." And he says, "It sounds awful like a squirrel to me. But I think the answer must be Jesus." And why did he give that answer? Because he thought that ministers only looked for the answers God and Jesus. And consequently, he gave the answer that he thought the minister wanted, but yet he knew in his heart of hearts it was really a squirrel. And sometimes we're like that boy when we come to prayer. We're not honest with God in our prayers. We say what we think good Christian people ought to say, so we say that. And we become mealy-mouthed, especially in dealing with our own sins. Because to name them and to say them honestly for what they are, it embarrasses us. And more importantly, it brings home to our conscience what we are doing. We need to be honest in our prayers and name our sins. We need to pray that we will see temptation for what it is when it arises, and that we will turn to Christ and to seek his help. Paul told the Corinthians, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." The wonderful news of the Word of God for us today is we can resist every temptation. God has promised us a way of escape. He's promised us that we will never face a temptation so strong that we cannot resist it. We can never say, "It was too strong for us." But we can often say, "We never fought it." Pray that you never come into situations that you know will bring out your fallen nature. Pray that you will turn to Christ in the heat of temptation. Not only are we given prayer, but we must fight sin in the way that the Lord Jesus fought sin when he met Satan in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus fought him with the scriptures, and we must fight Satan with the scriptures too. You see, the Lord Jesus did not discuss the pros and cons with Satan of the temptation. There was no debate with it. There was no considering how it might forward the agenda of the Lord Jesus. There's none of that. You see, too often we debate with sin. We try to work out whether it's going to be better for us or whether it's going to be worse for us if we succumb to the temptation. We begin to bargain with it. We're not to bargain with it. We're to reject it. We're to take ourselves to the scriptures. As the Lord Jesus took himself to the scriptures, in particular the book of Deuteronomy, and he said, "It is written." God says in his word. You see, Christ knew the truth of the psalmist's words, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I sin not against thee." And we must know the commandments of God. We must learn the scriptures, and we must quote them in the face of temptation. We need to learn to say, when tempted by greed, to say, "Thou shalt not steal." When tempted by lust, to say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." When tempted to be angry, to say, "Thou shalt not kill." When tempted to put this thing and the things of this world first, we need to learn to say, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We need to know the scriptures. We need to hide them in our hearts. How often do you read the Ten Commandments? How often do you take your life and lay it to the touchstone of the Ten Commandments? It is something we should all do on a regular basis. We must learn to look for the way of escape. And sometimes the way of escape will be the way that Joseph took. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, what did he do? He took to his feet and he ran out of the house. And sometimes, if I may quote from Nog and Minog, presence of mind is shown by absence of body. And sometimes we need to get ourselves out of situations where we are being tempted. We need to get away from the people. We need to get away from the situations. We need to do something else. You see, it is no good praying, "Lord, help me overcome temptation. Help me to avoid it," if we intend placing ourselves in situations where we will most certainly face temptations. To use an absurd example, imagine a man who has a weakness for chocolate eclairs. Loves chocolate eclairs. And on his way home, he's four ways he could go, three of which end up passing shops which sell chocolate eclairs. And it's payday. And he's got his money for the week. And he's walking down the road. Which route should he take? Should he take the one that will take him past a chocolate eclair shop? knowing fine well he will spend all his money on chocolate eclairs. And once again, the wife will look at chocolate eclairs and wonder how she's going to feed the family for the week. Or does he take that fourth route, which leads past no chocolate eclairs, and will get home with his money safely in his pocket? I know it's an absurd example. It's deliberately absurd in the hope that you will remember it. Remember that we are to avoid situations in which we know that we will face temptation. Sometimes situations are unavoidable. But very often we put ourselves, by our own choice, in situations that we know are occasions for temptation. Temptation can be overcome by struggle, by faith, and the Word of God with the Spirit's help. You and I, who are Christians today, are involved in a war. And that war involves a struggle with temptation. Maybe some of you here this morning, you know nothing of struggles with temptation. And you do not understand what I am talking about. I remember when I was training for the ministry, we had to go to Short Brothers for a day around the factory. And there was this man who obviously looked at us and said, "Here's a load of boys from university, fat lot they know." And he gave us the most complicated technical explanation he could of the machine. I don't think any of us understood a single word of it. And some of you today, so when I speak temptation, that's how you consider my sermon and the things I've been speaking about this morning. Technicalities that go over your head. Why? Because you have no experience of being tempted. And why have you no experience of the struggle with temptation? It's because you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You are at peace with your sins. And when temptation arises, you give into it so quickly, you're not even aware of it. If that's you this morning, then look to your spiritual state, my friend. Because it would suggest that you are not a Christian. You have not yet come to that place of putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians know the daily struggle with temptation. Why? Because we are in the camp of God and the enemy is seeking to bring us down. But for those who are on his side, those who are in their sins, he doesn't need the effort. Because you're doing it all for him yourself. You need this morning to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your trust in him, to know the forgiveness of your sins, and yes, you'll be going out into this world with a target on your back for the world and for the flesh and for the devil. But you know what? Struggle is worth it. Struggle is worth it. Because the struggle means we know God and we need Christ. And we know Christ. I say to all of you today, as I say to myself, and as I said to myself as I wrote this sermon, we need to return to Christ. We need to forsake our sins. We need to confess that we have played with temptation. We have turned it over in our minds. Because we have believed the devil's lie that we will sin eventually. Why struggle? Because we have disbelieved in the promises of God to provide a way of escape and to let us never face a temptation that we cannot overcome. We need day in and day out to turn again to our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you this morning here, you need to turn to Christ for the first time. You need to believe in Him alone as your hope of salvation. You need to repent of your sins and flee from them. You need to take up the armor of God and to fight against temptation. All of us. No matter how long or how short we are, time walking the Christian path has been, we need to pray these glorious words. Lead us not into temptation. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as men and women who know the reality of temptation, as those who are battered by it day in and day out. We thank you, Lord, for the provisions you make for us, the provisions of a way of escape, that you never allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear. Forgive us when we have disbelieved your promises, when we have listened to the voice of the world, the flesh and the devil, which tells us that the struggle is futile and that we will sin and it is better to get it over with and to struggle for hours, days. Forgive us for the times, O Lord, we mull temptation over in our minds, that we do not reject it when it first arises. Forgive us for the times when we deliberately put ourselves in the places we know we will be tempted. And forgive us for the times, O God, that we deliberately associate with those we know that do not follow the way of Christ. Father, teach us to learn your word, to hide it in our hearts. Teach us to pray against our sins, to name them before you, to be honest with you in our prayers, and give us the grace through Christ and by your Spirit to resist temptation and to walk in the ways of righteousness and peace. Lord, lead us not into temptation. For these things we pray in Christ's name and for His glory alone. Amen.